Scripture reading this morning, is it going to be here? Yes. It's going to be beginning at the appropriate place that I had indicated, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of a word of background in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, it begins with the parable of the persistent widow who just kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and received. And then Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is the parable of some people spoken to some people who were confident in their own self-righteousness, that they were good enough themselves. And so the highlight of this is the tax collector who simply cries out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus is explaining that that's the proper attitude to have. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He then goes in to talk about little children and coming to Christ. Religious leaders among the disciples discouraged people from coming to Christ, bringing their children to Christ. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. You don't discourage children. You encourage them to come. The next account is the rich young ruler, I don't know how young he was, but at any rate, he comes and wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life, and he thinks he can do it in his own self-righteousness, and Jesus makes sure he understands that that's not going to work in any way, shape, or form. When he heard Jesus' words, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And as Jesus explains his parable a little bit more with some other hard-to-understand words, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied there with, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And then Peter talks about his self-righteousness of what he's done how much he's sacrificed for him. So that's the context into which we pick up in verse 31. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us hear it and follow along. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. In the Greek, has sozoed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. May we ask God's blessing upon this reading of his holy and infallible and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to be gathered here this day. We remember that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't have this kind of privilege. And we would ask, O Father, that as we are gathered here, that your Holy Spirit would edit out the error of human wisdom that I might bring, and that your Holy Spirit would drive home the truths of your word deep into our hearts and lives. And we ask these things in the name of our King, even Jesus. Amen. The last time I was here to preach, we were in the Advent season, and it was just the Sunday before Christmas, incarnation coming, looking forward to that exciting event that we celebrate year after year of the coming God becoming flesh. Today, we're 2 weeks before Easter and 1 week before Palm Sunday. And this text tells us that at this point, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. The historical accounts recorded even back in Luke chapter 9, from now all the way through chapter 19, verse 44. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's not going to be deterred. He knows what's ahead. He's looking towards the cross, and he's looking towards resurrection as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. And, of course, when he gets to Jerusalem, the plan is that he is going to die for his people. And he explained this to his disciples quite clearly. And this explanation here in chapter 18 of Luke's gospel is at least the third, if you don't count some other ones, but it's at least the third time that he said to them what was going to happen, what he was going to be doing, why he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Jesus made it very clear that what was about to take place was not something that was going to catch him off guard, should catch the disciples off guard, that it was not something that was going to be a demonstration that Satan was in control and Satan had power over him, not in any way, shape, or form. But he makes it clear that this is consistent with what the prophets of old have said was going to happen. Everything predicted by the prophets, whether it was in throughout the book of Isaiah or the promises of Jeremiah 29 or the promises in Daniel that this one was going to be coming, throughout all of the Old Testament promises that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what Jesus said was going to happen. All of the parts of the plan of salvation had been established in eternity. And Jesus is saying all that had been planned, all that had been established is now coming to fore. And the parts of the plan were in place and they were going to happen. Jesus explained that they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Sometimes around here I find, not necessarily in Shippensburg, because I don't spend a lot of time in Shippensburg, but in the Harrisburg area, I hear people saying, we're going to go up to Baltimore, or we're going to go up to someplace in the south, or we're going to go down to Philadelphia, or we're going to go down here. And we sometimes get our ups and our downs mixed up exactly east, west, north, south, and how that goes. But Jesus isn't talking about going up as in north to Jerusalem. They're down in Jericho, about 3,500 feet lower in height than Jerusalem. And so you saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think it is, where someone was on his way going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. That's just a matter of the height, the geographical situations that are there. And Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem where the Passover is going to be celebrated. At the time of the sacrifice of the Passover lambs, and this may have happened as well when John the Baptist said this about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And while all the lambs are being brought into Jerusalem for the Passover sacrifice, Jesus, the one who is the Lamb of God, the one who is going to take away the sin of all of his people throughout all of the world, he's on his way to Jerusalem to die as that lamb to be sacrificed on behalf of all of his people. And this is what that rich young ruler who walked away did not want to listen to what Christ had to say. That's what he really needed. That's what Peter needed when he's comparing all the good things that he's done and given up for the cause of Christ. That's what he really needed, not his own following after Christ, but he needed the sacrifice of a Savior on a cross for him. That's what Bartimaeus would need, who we're going to meet in just a moment. That's what he would need. That's what every human being in the world would need if they want to inherit eternal life, if they want to be a part of the family of God forever in heaven. They needed for this Passover lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and die on their behalf. As we love to sing, it's the power of the cross. Christ becomes sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath, so that we could stand forgiven at the cross. That's what Jesus is saying now to his disciples. This is what's going to happen. This is the direction that we're going. This is what I need to do. And then Jesus says, he lays out some, the very important aspects of Holy Week and what it's going to mean. Aspects of Holy Week, including that Jesus was going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And again, it's not necessarily in the minds of the disciples at this point, but Jews couldn't crucify at that time. All the scriptures pointed to this coming of Christ and what he was going to be doing and dying on behalf of people. And since the Jews couldn't crucify at that time, they had to hand him over to the Gentiles. Not only did he have to be handed over to the Gentiles, but he told them he was going to be mocked. He said, I'm going to be mistreated. He said, I'm going to be spat upon, derision, hatred, despised. And I'm going to be scourged, beaten, killed. And the resurrection on the third day. Now, I don't imagine that he said it with all that exclamation. I don't matter. He was saying this is what's going to happen. But we can look back and we can say in this week before Palm Sunday, and this is this event, historical event, probably took place just about this time, not necessarily in this day, but sometime in this general time period as he's going to head up to Jerusalem for Palm Sunday next week. But resurrection on the third day. In the midst of the horrible day of Good Friday, Sunday morning resurrection was going to take place. In the midst of the time when suffering is going on in our lives, we can remember that triumph and resurrection have, in fact, happened. The disciples were going to need to keep this in mind through their time of suffering, through their fears overwhelming them. But they needed to have coming back into their minds, resurrection day is coming, resurrection day is coming. The cancel culture in our community, in our nation, is all around us. And sometimes, as cancel culture seems to get worse and worse, especially for the Church of Jesus Christ, we're told that historic truths that the church has proclaimed for thousands of years are not to be tolerated anymore in this country. But when that happens, and we're thinking about how difficult we are going, it's a difficult time that we're going through, as we sang just a few minutes ago, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of pain, he's going to care for us. And he cares for us by demonstrating his lordship and his kingship by being raised from the dead, and we need to recognize that and remember that. So even in the midst of the dark days, we're going to remember that Christ is king. And that no matter what's going on around us in the culture, no matter what's happening socially, no matter what's happening economically, no matter what's happening politically, from whatever side of the aisle you might be on, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. As we come into this text, we see here with both the disciples and with Bartimaeus, that there's a great spiritual need that's demonstrated in both the disciples' lives and in blind Bartimaeus' life. The disciples did not understand. Jesus is telling them this is what's going to happen, suffering and then resurrection. And the disciples didn't understand what was happening, what he was telling them. The language of Dr. Luke is this, verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So sometimes you hear people say, oh, I wished I could have been one of the disciples. I could have lived in Jesus' day, and it would have been so glorious. And of course, we can't rewrite history, and we can't do that. But just remember the limitations that they had. Here Jesus is explaining explicitly what's going to happen, and the resurrection is going to take place. And they don't understand a thing. Thankful to God that we live at the time and the place that we do. And we're able to celebrate the truth that God has given us to understand what Jesus was talking about. They needed, even as we would need, they needed God to intervene and to give them open hearts and open minds. And eventually that takes place, especially as the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. They begin to understand more and more and more. Remember, they had been walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not enough to have been in the presence of Christ. That's not enough. And we especially see this in Judas, who had lots of exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that exposure to Christ was not enough. Judas would be the one who would go on to betray Christ in just a very short number of days. And he demonstrated that he was not really one of the true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about that sort of thing happening, we need to realize that being in the covenant community, in the visible church of Christ, is not enough. It's not enough to just be in the, we should be in the visible community of Christ. We should be with God's people as we gather for worship, whether either in person, which would be under ideal circumstances, or those of you who are far away by live stream, but we're thankful to God again for the technology of this. The Spanish flu, they didn't have this kind of opportunity for the people of God to gather like this. But being physically a part of the Hope Church community is not enough. God needs to open hearts. Each one of us needs to come in repentance and faith. And parents, don't assume that your kids are just going to come to faith in Christ. Don't say, well, I'm going to leave it to the Sunday school. I'm going to leave it to the elders. It's somebody else's responsibility. No, you pray for children, the whole congregation. Pray for the children. Teach the children. Train the children. It's not just enough to be present. Pray that God would grant new birth. Pray that God would grant repentance and faith. And that there might be more and more young people and adults who would come in repentance and faith to trust in Christ. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 39, says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Attendance at Sunday school and morning worship will do it. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I misread that. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. We need to be in prayer that God's Spirit would be at work in the lives of our young people, of our adults, of the people in our community around us, that they would come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, again, as we love to sing, my hope is found. And it's only because of what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf, on behalf of everyone who will come to faith in Christ, everyone who has come to faith in Christ, that we're able to have this promise of eternal life. Well, now the need of people we see here again in Luke chapter 18, with blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 46, we find that blind Bartimaeus was not alone, but he also had a friend with him. In Mark 10, he's not mentioned, but in Matthew 20, he is mentioned, the friend is mentioned. And so there are two of them, but Bartimaeus is the only one that's named, and he is the only one that we have any specific knowledge of what Jesus did for him. Bartimaeus, in this text, asks Jesus the son of David, to have mercy on him. His spiritual problem, his physical problem, could only be solved by the mercy and the compassion of God, here with Jesus, God in the flesh. And he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, interestingly, this is Jesus, Luke records this historical account in the same sort of way he's just recorded Christ's parable about the publican. "Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people here in Hope Church. I thank you that I do all these wonderful, marvelous things." But there were the people of Hope Church. "Not like me, the publican, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" And that's the person. You're the people who cry that out. You're the people who come into the family of God. And here we find blind Bartimaeus is crying out the same thing that the tax collector cried out. "Lord, have mercy on me." Only here he adds another phrase and calls him the son of David. Now, the question is, where did this take place? If you read the three different accounts of this, you'll find out that some account says he was entering Jericho, some as he was leaving Jericho. I gave you a very little summary on the bottom of the outline that there's a couple of different views as to what happened. Some have suggested that when he was leaving, he was leaving the old Jericho ruins and not the new Jericho. As he was entering into Jericho, it was the new Jericho that had been built by the Herods, a beautiful city, lots of roses. It's the city that Mark Antony gave to Cleopatra. Okay, so some think that's where the difference lies. Some describe it as he was leaving the old Jericho, going into the new. And so how that details work, we're not exactly sure. I can tell you that if you're still concerned about this, when you get to heaven, that you can probably ask and have the answer explained, if you even have to ask at that point. But here we are, and he's come to Jericho, and as a blind man, Bartimaeus is completely dependent on the generosity of others for begging, for getting the funds to buy food, for clothing, shelter, whatever it might have been. My roommate, college roommate, Danny Barry, was also blind, but he was able to function. He graduated from college, he graduated from seminary, he served as a pastor in a church, and he was able to function very well. And but here, blind Bartimaeus, he's dependent in that culture upon everybody else for anything he received. Now, Bartimaeus hears what's going on first. My roommate, Danny, he had a sense of hearing that was quite enhanced. He would walk around campus, and I sometimes would playfully and lovingly just lag a little behind him just to see what he was going to do. And he never ceased to amaze me, because we'd come to a walkway and boom, he'd make that sharp left turn to head up to our dorm. And after being amazed a few times, I finally said to him, "Danny, how do you know exactly when to turn?" And he says, "Well," he says, "don't you hear it?" I said, "I hear what?" And he said, "Don't you hear the frequency of the transformers on the pole, where the electrical transformers are there?" And he said, "Throughout campus, all those transformers, they have a different frequency." And he said, "I can tell exactly where I am by the frequencies as I hear them." Just, well, yeah, maybe I can, but I'm not quite sure, okay? Heightened sense of hearing that he had, it was just amazing. Well, the blind man here in this historical account before us this morning, he heard the crowd on the way to Passover, and he asked that question about what's happening. Here's the crowd. What's happening? And he gets the answer that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. Now, the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus, who wanted to kill him, who despised his every bit of his being, they would have gladly agreed with the crowd who said to Bartimaeus that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's who he was. From Nazareth, he's Jesus. That's fine. It's a fine way to describe him. But the blind man in the text did not call out to Jesus of Nazareth, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He didn't make that cry. He didn't make that call. What does the text tell us? The text tells us that Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the Jewish leaders would not have agreed with that identification that Bartimaeus made. They would not agree of him using the title, "Jesus, Son of David." Because to call him Son of David was to use a name, a title for the Messiah. And the Jewish leaders who want to put Christ to death, they don't think he's the Messiah. But here's this man who is blind, who has this keen sense of hearing, based on Danny, and he hears the crowd coming, and obviously, somehow or other, he has already heard the truth. He has already heard Jesus' claims. He's already heard the messages about what Jesus has done. And he is no longer just seeing him as Jesus of Nazareth, but he cries out to him, "Jesus, Son of David." It's a technical term for the Messiah. I have some scripture passages in the outline that you could look up and begin to put them all together and see that sort of thing. He had a level of understanding, Bartimaeus had a level of understanding that the Jewish leaders did not have. It's also interesting, and this is just a brief aside here, if I could. Maybe it'll be a little longer than a brief aside. I imagine that throughout 45, 46 years of pastoral ministry, that one of the most frequent issues that people come up to me and talk about, come to my office and talk about, call me and talk about, is the issue of having doubts, of struggling with, I'm just not sure. I thought I believed, but I'm really wrestling with my belief. And one of the places that I love to take people to is the historical account of Jesus and John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. Remember who John the Baptist was? He's the one that first, I think, recognized that who Jesus was. He was in his mother's womb, and Mary, pregnant with Jesus, comes in to the presence of his mother, who is pregnant and he's in the womb. And he leaps in the womb in the presence of Christ. And then he's the one who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the one who says, "He must increase, I must decrease." He's the one who has his disciples go and follow after him. He's the one who hears upon the baptism of Christ God the Father's voice in some way saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's one who saw the Holy Spirit come down as a dove and rest on Christ. I mean, this man, he had it, all the boxes that he could check and say, "Yep, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know." But he had the audacity to speak to the civil authorities and say to Herod that what he was doing was immoral. And he was arrested, and he's put into prison. And almost everybody that comes to me with those kind of struggles about what's going on with my faith, often they are in prison experiences. They're in very difficult situations. And in the midst of difficult situations, even as we sung, they know that he cares about us, but doubts start to come. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Okay. He'd heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He saw the Spirit come. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And now he sends word to Christ when he's in prison and discouraged and unsure of what's going on. The most important question about who Christ is: are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When you're in difficult circumstances, that's a time when often questions start to run. And I love to see what the scriptures tell us. And so Jesus replies, perverse standard version, okay? Jesus replies, "How dare you ask such a horrible question? I can't believe that you would have doubts about me." That's the perverse standard version. The biblical account is Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And then Jesus goes on to praise John the Baptist and his ministry. And so you wonder, what did blind Bartimaeus hear about Jesus? That he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of David. And so he hears Jesus coming, told that's who it is. And he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me, be quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me, be quiet." He doesn't want to hear. "Son of David, have mercy on me, stop it." The NIV translates the idea, he cried out all the more as he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And in verse 40, we learn that Jesus stopped. He stopped. He said to the disciples, "We're on our way to Jerusalem." But he stops for this man crying out for mercy. And he commanded the man to be brought to him. And he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then in response to Bartimaeus's answer, "Lord, I want to see," Jesus healed him. Now, I mentioned earlier that sometimes the word healed the word in the Greek, sozo, is sometimes translated healed. But it's also translated save. And so sometimes there's the question in the book of James, which when it says the prayer of faith will sozo him, what does that sozo mean? Physical healing? Does it mean spiritual healing? Does it mean salvation? And we saw that in the text earlier about being sozoed, being saved. How can there be salvation? Anyone be saved? The disciples are concerned about when the rich young ruler has gone away. So what we're told here is that from the root word, Jesus sozoed him. And we understand that to be he healed him. But we also wonder if there's something else going on besides just the physical healing that's taking place. Now, this miracle of healing Bartimaeus of his blindness is the last miracle that Jesus does on a human being before he goes to the cross. And in this miracle, he demonstrates that he was God. He demonstrates what Tom read for us in our call to worship about the majesty and glory and magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the one who created all things. And the one who's created all things is able to come and open the eyes and heal this blind man. A demonstration to the people that he was God. He demonstrated that what he had said to the disciples about salvation after the rich young ruler came to Jesus and then left. Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." To be sozo, to be saved. That is so very true. And we can find that. The disciples' question with the rich young ruler after that event was, "Who then can be sozoed?" Wasn't talking about medical healing at that point. They were talking about who can be saved. He's demonstrating that he is the one who is sovereign God, who can change people's bodies. He created them. He can change people's hearts, souls, and give them life. In the midst of all this, God is fulfilling the language of Isaiah 42, especially verse 16, but he fulfills many other passages as well, where he says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth." Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns darkness into light. And he leads the blind, changed in a way that he had not known. Bartimaeus' physical and spiritual problem could only be solved by a merciful and compassionate God. And so what happens then? What's the situation after this miracle takes place? Well, in verse 43, we read, "Immediately," when Jesus said this, "immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and when all the people saw it, they also praised God." Bartimaeus, he begins to follow Jesus and glorifying God. The crowd of people, they give praise to God when they saw what God was doing and how he was saving and healing. Now, sometimes we just see these historical accounts truncated. This historical account, the next historical account, the next historical account. But here, blind Bartimaeus, healed, he follows Jesus. The language, he received his sight and he followed Jesus. Where did he follow Jesus? Well, this is just shortly before Palm Sunday. Jesus is only 15 miles away from Jerusalem. Again, we don't know, did it happen Wednesday of this week, Thursday, Friday, today? We don't have any idea. But Bartimaeus follows Jesus. And quite possibly, maybe probably, he follows Jesus to Palm Sunday. Quite possibly, probably, he follows Jesus to crucifixion and to resurrection. And what a celebration this must have been for him. He can see, and then he sees all the horrible things happening, and then he sees resurrection, and he's able to put into perspective what God has been promising. There is great rejoicing when God provides that miraculous healing and salvation for his people. So what are you going to learn from the lessons of this text? Will you learn from them? I certainly hope so. I certainly pray you will. The people around us need the mercy of God in order for them to have spiritual life. Bartimaeus cried out for mercy. And it's very possible that here in this room, that here watching on the live stream, there are people who need the mercy of God. It's very possible here that people do not know Christ. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's somebody who's been coming to the church for a long time. But if you're here today as someone who is a non-believer, who is not really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you to cry out to God for mercy for yourself. It's a life or death decision. Eternal life or eternal death decision. You need to cry to God for mercy. The parable of that Pharisee and tax collector, which I mentioned before in verses 9 to 14. God, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else. No, no. But the tax collector stood up at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus' evaluation of those two people was this. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Come in humility before God, seeking his mercy. Those are the ones he justifies. But if you're a believer here in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ here today, here on the live stream, will you cry out for God's mercy for the people that you know and love? Or will you just go through the rest of your days just saying, oh, it's really nice to be a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. But not have a burden on your heart for the people that are around you who do not know Christ. We found when I was at Trinity and we sent mission teams out like you are sending to Fairmont. We'd gone to Fairmont. We've gone places all over the world. And we found something very interesting about teens especially, and adults, when they go on a mission trip. And that is, they are much more bold to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to people that they're never going to see again, to people they're not going to have to interact with again. And it's easy to get worked up about excitement for telling other people about Jesus. But we have people in our neighborhoods. We have people that we live next door, we work with, people that we know, extended relatives. Are we going to pray for them and cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on these folks. Please bring them to faith. And would you recognize that God uses other people to bring his chosen ones to himself? And would you look at your life and say, am I more like the people who said, be quiet, and discourage people from coming to Christ? Were you more like the ones who say, oh, send the children away? Or are you more like the ones who say, I'm going to bring you to Jesus? I want to pray for you to that end. I'm going to actively pray. I'm going to actively work. I'm going to actively speak and pray that they would receive mercy and grace from God. First pastor at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Harrisburg was a man named Harry Miller. He then went on to become a missionary to Bulgaria. And he had a phrase that I just loved hearing. He's with the Lord right now. But he always used to say when he was come to a missions conference or something like that, his bottom line was, without your financial support, we cannot go. Pretty straightforward.
And then he would look you in the eye and say, but without your prayer support, we dare not go. We can't do it just with the money. We can't do it on just our own strength. We need the prayers of God's people to embolden us, to empower us, that God would use us for the advancement of his kingdom in Bulgaria. And I would say, you can seek to live a nice life, but without the prayers of God's people for those around you, you're not going to see them come to faith in Christ. Please pray, please speak, please go. And then lastly, as we approach Palm Sunday next week, then Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and we come to Easter, will you be overwhelmed with the power of God in our lives? And will you celebrate in praise to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the one true living God, for the salvation that he provides for his people? Will you rejoice in that? Will you be excited about that? And then don't just sing the fourth verse, but really have deep in your being thy flock from sin and death set free. Glad alleluias raised to thee, and ever with the heavenly host praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, may we be a praying people. May we be a people who are glad to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we cry out for mercy for those that we know and love who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we be asking you, O Lord, to never let us discourage someone from coming to Christ, but help us to actively pray for that. But then, Father, may we raise up songs of praise and honor to you, our triune God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.